Turn to Romans chapter 12. And we are continuing looking at these two verses, verses 1 and 2 of chapter 12. I urge you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. And we're just spending a little time trying to pull out some truth and application from this passage. And we already looked again at the recognition that this is about a living sacrifice. That Jesus has done all the dying necessary for the Christian faith. And whether or not we might someday be called to die, Jesus has done all the dying necessary to satisfy God. So this is now about our lives belonging to God. So this is about a living sacrifice. He says it's reasonable that if everything that is true were in our awareness, everything that God knows about you, everything God knows about His purposes for you, everything God knows about eternity, everything God knows about why you and I were even created, if we could see all of that and what it will mean for the rest of eternity, we would then recognize it is reasonable for me to give my whole life to God's service. It is reasonable for me. It makes sense to offer my life back to God now that He's given me everything. So that living sacrifice, we're now going to look, and let me focus on verse 2. He says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. And there's a couple of ideas in there, and I'm going to sort of hit them in reverse order. So first I want to hit this one. Prove. So that you may prove. So what God is saying here is if you and I will walk with Him in the ways He's describing here, you and I will end up proving what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. And it's worth stepping back and asking, what in the world does that even mean? What am I proving and who am I proving it to? And this prove doesn't mean I'm proving it to God. So God's going, oh, finally, at last, Reg finally cooperated. Now I know my will is good. He proved it to me. No. God's already absolutely confident that His will for my life and His will for your life is perfect and good and acceptable. He's absolutely confident. When it says my life, my living sacrifice will prove something, it means my life presents observable, credible evidence. And actually, we could this list of words we could keep adding to. Credible, convincing, persuasive, evidence. That God's will is good. And that evidence is given to the lives around me. To believers and to non-believers. To the people around you. The neighbors, the relatives, the friends, the workers, the enemies, the critics, that one way or another, as you and I offer our lives as a living sacrifice, as something we offer back to God wholeheartedly, what God is saying is, you will present credible evidence to people that God's will is good. It's going to be convincing for somebody. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Let's start in verse 14. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. But thanks be to God, who always leads us in His triumph in Christ, and manifests through us the sweet aroma of the knowledge of Him in every place. For we are a fragrance of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To the one an aroma from death to death, to the other an aroma from life to life. And who is adequate for these things? For we are not like many peddling the word of God, but as from sincerity, but as from God, we speak in Christ in the sight of God. So Paul is now expanding that same idea, and he's saying, your life lived as a living sacrifice back to God is going to be an aroma. For those who are being saved, that's a wonderful fragrance. And I'm sorry, I'm not very poetic about this, but for those who are perishing, those who are on their way to being lost because they're going to reject God's offer down to the very last second of their lives, that they're always going to reject it. So to those who are truly lost, we're a stench. There will be something repulsive about a life that gives credibility to the reality of God and to the will of God and the goodness of God. So we get to be ready for this, that my life should give observable and credible evidence. My surrendering to God, now God will use, and we get to remember that that's always the truth. God will use it. It doesn't mean I'm so fantastic at this that people are just bowled over by the life of Reg, or the life of Bob, or the life of Jim, or the life of Susie, or the life of Betty. That is not the point. It is that God says, you give your life back to me. You surrender. You offer me your life. And I will get stuff done. I will make your life a credible evidence. And you and I know this. There are times where the evidence that persuaded somebody was a small thing. If we could hear everyone's stories of how they came to faith and what finally brought them to a point of confidence, a point of conviction that Jesus Christ was the truth, a lot of times it won't be because you went to 17 seminars, learned how to be an absolutely expert apologist, and knew how to answer every one of their questions, and they finally said, wow, you're always right. I'm going to accept Jesus. What it might have been was that one time you brought over something they needed while someone else neglected them. And they knew the reason you did it was because you actually loved them. You weren't doing it as a bargain. You weren't doing it to get something from them. That they recognized in you the flavor of God's love. It might be something real small that while other people mocked them, you continued to be their friend. There's no predicting, but God's saying, you give me your life, and I promise you, I will work through your life to convince others of the goodness of my will. And it's your surrender that matters, not the pieces you think matter. And that doesn't mean you don't go to those 17 seminars to become an expert apologist, if that's possible for you. And you recognize, even that, I want to make sure I turn and surrender and I offer it back to God. I don't think that's my own thing that's now going to impress people. That this surrender is what God uses to start bringing others to a point of confidence that, you know what, God's will is good. I see what happened in your life when you faced tragedy. I see what God did in your life when you kept surrendering through your hurt and confusion. I see what God did in your life when it was hard for you to obey Him, and I still saw you obeying Him. So that the thing we don't even notice, the smallest thing the Holy Spirit might use to bring certainty to that person that God's will is good for them. So that proof is about evidence that the Holy Spirit uses. And again, that's recognizing some people who are convinced might still hate what they see. Some people who are convinced might actually oppose and find themselves, choose for themselves genuine enmity against God and against the things that you're proving. You're going to bump into that. you know, when Timothy, in the book of Timothy, he says, all who will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. It is an absolute certainty that for somebody, your life will be a stench if you're really living for God, and they will oppose you and they will make life difficult. And while we're praying for Alex, we're recognizing that there are Christians by the millions, thank God, by the millions in communist China. There are Christians by the millions whose life is a stench to those in authority. And we get to pray for them, and we get to be confident that the Holy Spirit is working through them to convince someone else. Because someone else will see how they cling to their faith no matter what and say, that seems worth knowing. That seems worth knowing. I'm going to ask them about it. I'm going to put my life at risk too and go ask that person who's in a risky place. What's worth living for and dying for that you stick to this when it would be so much easier to just set it aside and fit in? And that takes us back to the other part. Do not be conformed as this living sacrifice that we're called to not be conformed to the world. But this only makes sense in the context of what he goes to next, but be transformed. So let's look at that for a few more minutes. Transformed, and this particular transformation he's talking about is renewal of the mind. And it's worth recognizing what's being described here. God, again, is saying, I'm not just saying behave better. I'm not just saying look better. I'm not just saying follow the rules. I'm not just saying clean up your act. I'm saying from the inside out, change the way you think, change the way you operate, change your mindset about how the universe works, change the way you think. And I know we've talked about this 1,000 times, or maybe less than 1,000, but quite a few, that changing the way I think goes deeper than my beliefs. So again, I could say, here's my beliefs. And I could sincerely, with confidence that they're true, list my beliefs. I believe that there is one God. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. I believe that Jesus came to the planet, born of the Virgin Mary, and grew up and then died on a cross under the wrath of God to pay for my sins. I believe that I am now, by putting my faith in Christ, forgiven and saved for all eternity. I believe that I am now seated in some true spiritual sense, seated in Christ at the right hand of the Father. And you know what? Most of you, if not all of you sitting here, believe all that same stuff. But again, what he's saying is, can somebody follow me through the week? Could somebody follow you through the week and say what I think when someone's mean to me? What I think when my husband or my wife or my friend, my buddy lets me down and disappoints me? What am I thinking right then? What am I thinking when life is rough? What am I thinking when I've achieved something? When I'm getting glory, when I'm getting honor for something? What do I think at all those moments? And would somebody be able to look into my thinking and go, wow, that guy really believes all this stuff. He's thinking it right now. He's thinking some aspect of the truth right now. So when he's talking about my transformation, let's go to 2 Peter. Passage we read a little earlier. And there are several things I want to capture from this passage, which, boy, is sure worth its own 12-week brief survey. But he says, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God, seeing that his divine power has granted us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory. For by these he granted to us precious and magnificent promises, in order that by them, by those promises, you might become partakers of the divine nature. Down in verse 5, to add to your moral excellence, which has been added to your faith, knowledge. And then from knowledge flows self-control. In verse 8, if these qualities are yours and increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So that he seems to be saying, you know what? God. Truth matters. God. If you and I are going to be useful, if you and I are going to be effective in the work of God on planet Earth, my thinking must be conformed to some unbreakable pattern of truth. I can't simply say, you know what, I've put my faith in God, and now nothing else matters. I'll think what I think, I'll feel what I feel, I'll believe what I believe, I'll operate the way I operate, and because I've put my faith in God, that great and glorious God will just work through me and get his stuff done. And you know what, there's a grain of truth in that. There's a grain of truth in that. Every one of you has experienced that. Where you could say, you know what, there I was sinning, and right in the middle of my sin, God still did something through me that blessed someone, or touched someone's life, or drew them to Christ. What an incredible grace that even when we're absolutely screwing up our choices, a majestic and holy and gracious God might still accomplish something through us. But that's not the norm he's asking us to aim for. The norm he's asking us to aim for is based in knowledge, based in truth, based in promises, so that I can say, in this moment, here's what I'm thinking. I'm thinking the promises that God has given me. I'm not just thinking whatever I grew up with and whatever I feel and whatever sort of fits my personality. I'm thinking what God has thought. I'm learning to absorb what he says and then apply it at a difficult moment or a majestic moment. Because obviously part of this reality is I could have a really good day, and if I'm not thinking true things in agreement with God, even that good day will end up becoming destruction in my hands. That good day will then lead to pride, or it'll lead to self-reliance, or it'll lead to some sense that I don't quite need all of God that I needed yesterday, because today I'm doing pretty good. And I will be thinking a lie. And it's a lie the enemy loves. Today, you don't need Jesus as much. Hey, guess what? You've been a Christian for 50 years. You don't need Jesus as much. How many of you have been Christians for at least 50 years? Okay. Why are they all in the back row? It was hard to get to the front row. I know. I'm sorry. No, you're there to make sure that all the younger ones are in place and listening. In fact, we need one of those old like swatting sticks where if you see Ron falling asleep, you can reach forward and.
Remember, this all goes on the internet.
This all goes on the internet. Okay. No last names were used. This is always going to be true. I always need all of Jesus. I always need more of his promises. I always need to be thinking more. And in fact, part of the reality of this verse and the way it's worded in the Greek is that this is an ongoing and continuous promise. This is an ongoing and continuous command. This is an ongoing and continuous process in your life and my life that I keep being transformed. If you've been a believer for a while, it is a virtual certainty that you already think more like God today than the day you were saved. Virtual certainty. And you might even feel real weak as a Christian. You might feel real immature. You might feel like you just haven't grown as much as you need to. But it is still a virtual certainty that the work of God and the Word of God and the influence of godly men and women in your life has already changed your thinking. There are some things you think wiser and truer today already. But what God in this command is saying is you get active and pursue that process on purpose. You bring your mind for renewal. You don't just wait passively for other people to pour that in, and over time you just sort of gradually absorb it, and you will. If you hang around with truth-believing believers, you will gradually learn to think more of the truth. And God doesn't want you to be passive about it, though. He's saying you get up and get active, and you pursue it. Now, Oh, well, I'll get to it at the end. Guess what? You're going to have homework this week. Everybody will have homework this week. Okay. I just wanted to toss that in so you can start sweating. And if you have a bad feeling about homework, I'm sorry, we'll try to overcome that. I haven't thought of a better word for homework. But that recognition that God's saying, be proactive about this. Now, he goes on in that passage in Peter, 2 Peter chapter 1. In verse 10, he says, therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you. For as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. So now he's gone from renewing your mind, and he's saying, you know what? This is going to take practice, and it will show up in your life. So that God always makes sure that you and I can't fool ourselves into thinking, well, you know what? Me and God think so much alike. I have absorbed myself. I have immersed myself in the Word. I'm really picking this stuff up pretty good. I'm really a pretty clever learner. God and I think a whole lot alike. Now, I still behave the way I behave. I still look like, my life still looks just like my life looked yesterday and last month and last year and 10 years ago. But boy, am I thinking like God. And part of what God will say is, well, not yet. Not yet. Because if you're thinking like me, you recognize this has to be lived out. Because again, we're going back to this. This is about living. It must start in my thinking. If I'm going to be transformed, it must start by my agreement with God, not just in what I believe, but in the details of what I think through the day. But then I get to be absolutely clear about this. Now I want to go practice what I'm believing and thinking. And again, we'll get to the homework. Now, let's go back to Romans chapter 12. Oh, and actually, let's go to Colossians chapter 3. I'm sorry. We read this whole chapter last week as our scripture reading, but I want us to go down to a particular part of this. After he's talked about considering the members of our body dead to immorality, impurity, and on, he gives that ugly list. And he says in verse 8, but now you also put those all aside. And he adds more to the list. And do not lie to one another. Since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices and have put on the new self who is being renewed, and again, listen to this, focus, to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him, a renewal in which there is no distinction between Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave and freeman, but Christ is all and in all. So there's a couple of things about this renewal that he's telling us, adding in this passage. And again, he's saying it's based on knowledge. It's based on truth. It's based on things that don't change. And he's saying it doesn't matter what your background, whether you're a Greek, whether you're a Jew, whether you're a Scythian, whether you're a slave, whether you're a free man. How many Scythians in the room? On the internet, all the Scythians are raising their hand right now. Okay. It doesn't matter what your background or where you're from or who you are. All of this applies to you. All of this applies to you. But he says it's true knowledge. But hear the way he says it. True knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. So that this is true knowledge that fits, conforms, reflects the true image of Jesus Christ. God. So again, God is taking this out of the realm of simply religion. He's taking this out of the realm of simply a list of good ways to be. And he really is saying, it is important for me. It is important for you. In fact, crucial. Important isn't even a big enough word. It is crucial that we spend time in the Word. It is crucial that we spend time in prayer. It is crucial that we spend time in praise, looking to know Jesus Christ himself. Not just stuff about him, but that I'm learning to know him. Because he's saying this transformation, this renewal of my mind will be a reflection of the truth of who Jesus Christ really is. That the realer this is, the more mature this is, the more impactful and effective this is, this will really be an intimate dialogue between me and Jesus Christ, getting to know him. So again, when Jesus says, you know what? I am the way, the truth, and the life. In John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but through me. He's not just talking about salvation. He's talking about all of life. He didn't say, I'm the way and the truth and the beginning of life. I'm the way, I'm the truth, I'm all of life. If you're going to live a life, live it getting to know me. If you're going to live life, really immerse yourself in the love relationship with me. You know, I've seen a bumper sticker, and I'm sure some of you have seen it too. It says, real men love Jesus. And I think in our culture, that's bizarre. So we could see children loving Jesus. Okay, Jesus loves me, this I know. Okay, so a child could sort of go, well, Jesus loves me. And they could love Jesus back. But then as we mature and we become real men and maybe even real women, we don't need that love thing anymore. Now we're just on track with living the life of a good Christian. And God is saying, that is absolute falsehood from the mind of Lucifer himself to think that you diminish in any way your love relationship with me as you mature. It's just the opposite. You deepen the love relationship with me as you mature. That by the time you're a 90-year-old crotchety man, your whole heart should be consumed with loving me. By the time you're a mature grandma, you should have learned the wisdom of loving me more than you've ever loved me before. So yes, children should learn to love Jesus. And as moms and dads and Sunday school teachers and leaders in the church, we get to instill that our children learn to actually love Jesus. Not just believe in him, love him. And then build a relationship with this living Jesus. But then if you and I are going to be wise men and women of God, that we're saying, you know what? I'm going to pursue a love relationship with him. That means I have to know him. I remember reading, and I'm going to forget the gentleman's name, but it was a Jewish skeptic who had written this book because he had some Christian friends who were trying to get him to at least consider that Jesus Christ might be the Messiah. And he was very skeptical, said, can't be. But I'm willing to read whatever you guys want to tell me to read. So somebody recommended he read the book of John. And he started reading the book of John. And he wasn't just reading it fast to say he'd read it. He was actually reading it. And because he was a good educated Jew with a lot of background of understanding of the Jewish culture of Jesus' time, while he was reading the life of Jesus in the book of John, he was picturing these events. He was understanding the political and the religious dynamics that Jesus was dealing with. And he was comprehending the tightrope that Jesus walked between law and grace in coming to be the Messiah. So he was reading all that stuff. And in his autobiography, he says he realized that by chapter 8, he was really starting to like this guy. He was really starting to love, actually, this guy. He loved his passion for the poor. He loved his compassion for the wounded. He loved his discernment so that he wasn't a slave to the letter of the Old Testament law, but that he got it. And he could recognize that. This Jesus guy really gets the Old Testament. He understands it's about compassion and justice and love. He understands that the law was a vehicle, not the point. He gets it. And then he gets to Romans 8. And let me read Romans 8. I'm sorry. Not Romans 8. He didn't get to Romans 8. That's not in John. But it's evidently in my brain pretty well. This is John chapter 8, starting at verse 1. But Jesus went to the Mount of Olives, and early in the morning he came again into the temple. And all the people were coming to him, and he sat down and began to teach them. And the scribes and the Pharisees brought a woman caught in adultery, and having set her in the midst, they said to him, "Teacher, this woman has been caught in adultery in the very act. Now in the law of Moses, we're commanded to stone such women. What then do you say?" And they were saying this, testing him in order that they might have grounds for accusing him. But Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground. And when they persisted in asking him, he straightened up and said to them, now let me stop right there. This gentleman who was reading and had starting to fall in love with Jesus the man, at this point, he closed his Bible and he cried. He closed the Bible and he cried. Because he said, there's no good answer. If he denies the law of Moses, he can't be the Messiah. And if he says, let her go, then he will have defied Moses. And if he says, kill her, just do the law and kill her, he's offering nothing new. What's the Messiah going to do if all he does is just say, come and keep doing the law? He will have accomplished nothing, offered nothing, and all the hope that he's stirred up in the people will now be crushed because they'll know he's not offering us anything different than the weight of the law we are already crushed under. And he closed his Bible and he cried, thinking, there is no good answer. And he finally said, well, I'll at least see how he screwed up and where it went. And so he opened it up and he reads this. And he said to them, he who is without sin among you, let him be the first to throw a stone at her. And again, he stooped down and wrote on the ground. And when they heard it, they began to go out one by one, beginning with the older ones. And he was left alone. And the woman where she had been in the midst, and straightening up, Jesus said to her, woman, where are they? Did no one condemn you? And she said, no one, Lord. And Jesus said, neither do I condemn you. Go your way. From now on, sin no more. And he cried again. But now he cried because he recognized that's hope. I can be forgiven, and then he calls me to live a different life. But forgiven. I'm not crushed under my condemnation. The law, which by all rights would have condemned her to death, is somehow fulfilled, and I can be forgiven. And in John chapter 8, this educated, skeptical Jew fell in love with Jesus Christ and gave Jesus his life. Gave his life as a living sacrifice back to this Messiah. Now, that's getting to know the heart and the mind of Jesus Christ. That's learning what the heart of Jesus Christ is like and then saying, I want to grow up to be like him. I want to grow up to be like him. I want to grow up to think like he thinks. I want to grow up to love what he loves and hates what he hates. I want to grow up to have the same father-son relationship with God that Jesus has. I want to grow up to that. And I want to give all of us a challenge, myself and everybody in this room, that if you're a believer, I'm going to ask you to commit yourself to this homework this week. If you don't like the word homework, call it a great adventure. And I'm going to ask you to do this, that on a daily basis, whatever fits your schedule, once in the morning, once in the evening, at lunchtime, whatever fits your schedule, but at least one time a day that you sit down and you just thoughtfully and prayerfully with God review your past 24 hours with this question in mind. And in a real father-son conversation with God, when did I think like you? And also ask, when did I not think like you? So spend just a few moments. This doesn't need to be a half hour thing. This doesn't need to be a 1 hour thing. This might be a 5 minute thing. But that you're actually in genuine father-son conversation, looking over your life and saying, Father, I'm willing to be renewed in my mind. I'm willing to grow up and learn to think like you. So I'm willing to look back over the last day and ask, so when did we do that together? To try to find at least one time when you actively agreed with God, a truth, a promise, something about His purpose in your life, something about Him, something about who you really are in Christ. But sometime when you can say, here's where I thought like you. And it might not even be perfect. There might be still things I need to strengthen or grow or mature in that. But here's where I thought like you. But then also ask this. When did I not think like you? And the point of that isn't condemnation. You're ready for that word. It's for the purposes of growth to now ask, what would it look like to think like you next time? Now, you may not realize it. I'm tricking you. This is called meditation. It really is. That's what the word meditation means. Take the Word of God and apply it as a filter. Apply it as a pondering tool over your own choices. And then take that word and ponder what it would look like to live it out more fully. So there might be specific passages of Scripture that you'd say, I know that there's some Scripture I'm aware of that would have led me to think different at that moment. When that guy was rude to me, and today I was just rude right back to him, what would I think different, and then how would I practice different next time? But I wanted to start in my thinking, and that's why I'm asking you to focus on that. What was I thinking? Not just, I'm going to behave better, but was I thinking that rude guy is still precious to God? Was I thinking that this moment actually has a majestic eternal purpose and that before the foundations of the earth, God determined that there was a good work for me to walk in this moment? Do I remember that promise and that truth? And was I thinking it at the time when the easy thing was rudeness and the hard thing was love and grace? And there will be 1,000 things that I can't predict for you. I don't know where that's going to go. But every single one of you who's a believer has enough of the Word of God in you, and you have all of the Holy Spirit dwelling within you to help you do this to good effect. So I'm going to ask all of you to make that commitment before you walk out the door. If you have not yet made the commitment, you are not allowed to walk out the door. We will come back and visit you next Sunday right here. But you can't leave till you make this commitment. And yes. We will make this commitment together as a body that we're going to have this father-son, father-daughter discussion. This is a simple conversation. You don't need to know anything more than you know right now to have this conversation with God if you're a believer. If you're not a believer, this isn't the conversation that will help you. If you're not a believer, if you've never put your faith in Jesus Christ, that's the next conversation you get to have with God, is that you agree with Him that Jesus Christ fully and completely paid for your sins on the cross, that you want that sacrifice for yourself, and you're choosing that sacrifice, and you agree with Him that that sacrifice has purchased a complete forgiveness, and you, through that choice, become His son or daughter. That's the next conversation you get to have with God if you're not a believer. For all of us who are believers, let's have this conversation. Am I pointing in the right place? Yes. Let's have this conversation. And I'm asking you to make the commitment just once a day. 3 minutes, 5 minutes. but where you're letting the Holy Spirit speak back and show me and show you, here's at least one way I didn't think like you. Here's a truth, a promise, a command, some aspect of the heart and the mind of Jesus Christ that I want to apply more fully the next time I face that kind of situation. I want to ponder what that would look like. What would I say or do because I'm thinking like you? Let's pray. Father God, you make these things possible for us. Apart from you, we couldn't grow. Apart from you, we couldn't be pleasing. Apart from you, we could not reflect the heart and the mind and the character of Jesus Christ. Father, apart from you, we couldn't mature as believers. Apart from you, all your commands would be a frustrating condemnation. Apart from your Spirit working in us, everything you call us to would be out of reach. And Father, I thank you that now all things are possible for us. All of this growth, all of this moving forward into the fullness of Christ is now possible for us. Because Jesus Christ dwells within us to make it possible. Father, I pray that your Spirit would be my helper, that I would really have these conversations with you. Father, that they wouldn't be an empty routine, that I wouldn't just go through the motions, but that my heart would be really willing to hear from you as you show me the places, Father. And there might be thousands, but that I let your Spirit show me the moments that you're working on right now to change my thinking. Father, to change my selfishness, to change my fear, to change my doubt, to change my hesitation, to change my cowardice. Father, everything in me that you want to change so that I think like you, that I would be willing to listen. And I pray that for every single one of us who are believers in this room together today, that we would choose to have a genuine conversation and we will commit ourselves to listen. Father, show us where we can grow in thinking like you. Help us to ask that through the day. Help us to become aware of it, Father, that as we have this conversation, that the conversation continues and grows into the next day, that we start looking for opportunities to think like you. We start noticing in the very moment when we're not thinking like you, and we choose to change it right then. Father, use this conversation daily to change our ongoing thinking. Father, thank you that your grace is amazing, and you do more with a small effort when we choose you and trust you than we could ever accomplish alone, even in a large effort. So we choose you. We choose what you can do in us, Father. We do. Help us to recognize that and actually choose it right now. We choose what you can do in us, Father. In Jesus' name. Amen.